Welcome to Thrive Church Online. We are here to know God, to grow in Him, and go. We hope you feel encouraged and equipped through this week's message.
Oh man, it's so good to have you guys this morning. It's good to be here. Thank you. That JC always got energy, man. If JC ever has a bad day, I have not seen it yet. He comes in, let me tell you something, he comes in at 6:45, 6:30, and he is the same JC that he is on platform. And I have had him at my home. I've been in meetings with him, planning meetings and stuff. And at 11 o'clock at night, he is the same JC. He is the same wide openness. Is wide openness even a word? Wide openness, full throttle. Hey, that's his new nickname, is full throttle, is JC's new nickname. So we've been in a series, actually 11 o'clock. So here's the weird thing that hasn't happened since we've been doing two services. Last week in our 9 o'clock, man, we just had a move of the Holy Spirit. If you weren't here for that, you can catch it online. It's called Mountains, and then it's just called Exhortations. So you just want to go back and listen to that. It was basically in between worship and starting the message, the Holy Spirit just prompted me and we preached a different message. And that's okay. I'm not going to apologize for that. The feedback on that was amazing. So thank you for that. Because when you leave, that's when the devil comes and says, did you do it right? And so anyway, so we were supposed to finish a series called CPR, When to Hold On and When to Let Go. And man, it's just been a super impactful series. So this week, so we finished it in 11 o'clock. Your mic is behind you, I'm sorry. Oh, it's in your pocket. You've got a mic somewhere. He's going all Pastor Adam, because I always, when I use a handheld, the last song in a set, I'll tuck it in my back pocket. So it's just there when I'm, and anyway, you don't care. But that's well played, my friend. So this week we are... we're going to finish this series in our 9 o'clock, and I'm excited because, you know, for us, CPR is twofold. CPR, we believe, exists to keep people alive, and we could have tried to been creative and like, you know, try to tag some spiritual truth into CPR, but that wasn't really the point for us, and I know that it's been done, but the point for us is that CPR is made to bring something that's dead back. I believe that in some people's lives, and we talked about this in the first week, that there's some things that people are quick to give up on that God, are actually tied to the promises of God, and that you need to fight to keep those alive. And so what we talked about was, you know, we brought some people up here, and we literally had them do CPR for 45 minutes, and that we had people sweating on the mannequin, and it was fun for us. And maybe not for everybody, but it was. Oh, I enjoyed it, and so, well, yeah. But then at the end of that service, we talked and we said, "Man, how do I know? How do I know that what I am looking at is something that God wants to bring back to life?" And we just kind of gave you a 3-step short process, and we said this. We said, you know, the first thing that we believe is that generally it's the first thing that the Lord lays on your heart before you ask everybody else about it, before you have time to make your pros and cons list. Because can I be honest with you? God doesn't always work off a pros and con list. I want to go to Nineveh. Not really. What's the pros and cons? I hate everybody there. They're all sinful. They're right. I have to take a, you know, whatever, I have to, in order to get there, whatever. So you know, he goes through this, and in reality, he goes busting away from God, when in reality, God, that was the very place that God wants him. So I don't think that pros and cons lists work when you're trying to decipher the will of God. Well, what other people say is, well, it was easy, so I knew the Lord had to be in it. Really? Because if you really read the Bible, generally, God isn't in the easy stuff. It was easy to look at Bathsheba on a roof. It was hard to try to cover the sin of Bathsheba on a roof. So that's not a good litmus test. Here's what we said. We said, man, if you really want to know what God's doing, this is just a general rule of thumb. It's not the answer to everything. But we said this. Generally, it's the first thing that the Lord lays on your heart or on your mind. Two, that it bears witness with Scripture. So it's like this. Like if you're a married person, this was the example we used, and your spouse is on your nerves, and the first thing that the Lord lays on your mind, or that you think the Lord may be laying on your mind, is I would like to smack my spouse. Scripture says to turn the other cheek. to be long-suffering, to forgive 70 times 7. So obviously it doesn't line up with Scripture. So that is not what the Lord wants you to do. It can be further than that. It can be like, you know what, I feel like what I'm supposed to do. And then when you look at it in Scripture, you just blatantly find a place where God says, that's not what you're supposed to do. That's a speed bump. That's a point when you go, God's not going to tell you to do something. We've actually had people from our church that have come to us and said, hey, we feel like the Lord wants us to do this. And when we go, hey, look, here's Scripture, they go, well, I think the Lord wants us to do it anyway. And I'm like, you're a step totally outside of your mind. Because God is not going to tell you something that he puts in his word that's different. Does this make sense? So the first thing is, what does the Lord lay on my heart? The second thing is, does it line up with Scripture? And the third thing is this, does it bear witness with my soul? Like on this really inside of me, is it really the thing that I know that I'm supposed to do? Because I'm going to be honest with you, there are things that the Lord tells me to do that make me want to throw up. Like with that much nerve and apprehension, like, that's not what I want. No, stop it. But it lines up with the word. It's the first thing on my heart. And I really just know it's what I'm supposed to do, but I don't want to. And so then what do? I ask other people, trying to get them to agree with my rebellion. Don't make me feel like I'm by myself. You do the same thing. You're like, well, you know, I think I couldn't have heard from the Lord, so rather than trust in my relationship with the Lord, I'm going to ask Johnny, who has no relationship with the Lord whatsoever, because that's a pretty safe bet, because you never ask the most spiritual people in your life what you should do. You always start with the lowest common denominator if you think that they're going to agree with you. Because you know that God takes votes on what you should do. Not really. So we said this. We said, man, in week one, we said, hey, if you're trying to figure out if something's supposed to be alive, what was the first thing? Circle back around. What's the first thing God told you about it? Does that first thing line up with the Word of God? Because those two things have to be in harmony. Then the third thing, the third kind of speed bump in knowing is, man, does it really bear witness with my soul? From the inside out, do I just really know if I push everything back that this is what I'm supposed to do? People say, well, what if I can't do that? Then don't do anything. Just stop. Wait on clarity from the Lord. So we believe that that's how you tell if something's alive. And we believe that once you find those three things out and you know that what you're doing is for the Lord, once you start CPR, once you decide you're going to bring something back from the dead, you don't stop. It was funny. We brought two high school students up here and we had them start doing this for 45 minutes. They sit and they pumped and they looked at us for like help and we gave them nothing. We had people call it. This is no joke, said one who did it. So second service, we had a lady come, and unfortunately they were a first time visitor, and she's like, that poor kid. And I was like, yeah, they'll survive. I mean, Marvin's a paramedic. I mean, we're only going to let him go so far, right? And I'm just like, just keep pumping. He's like, I said, is it hurting? And he's like, yes. I said, your arms hurt. Yes. And I said, are you sweating? Yes. And Marvin said, keep going. Because here's the thing, man. If you're going to fight for something to stay alive in your life, you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to. If you're fighting for your faith, have you ever had to fight for faith in something? And man, after a while, you hurt. You hurt from the inside out. It's where from CPR, you hurt from the outside in. And we said this, that there's a time that you have to fight to keep something alive in your life that God really wants to be alive. But equal to that, and this is what we're going to talk about today, there's a time when you have to walk up to something and you have to say, you know what? Ecclesiastes says this, to every thing that there's a time and a season and a place under heaven. A time to live and a time to die. Like, I don't struggle with that concept. My struggle is knowing the difference. My struggle is knowing what in my life, what friendships, what relationships, what connections in my life are really, should I fight for them? When just to let them die? So I asked Marvin to lean into this conversation, and I know that you guys go into a lot of different areas. So let's talk just a little bit about the kind of that first one. When you first walk in and you're trying to figure out, do I let it live or die?
Well, the The thing is with running CPR, like I said, this is one of the calls we train for the most. We go through school, we hammer how to try to save someone's life or get them back the most. What they fail to teach us is how, when to let them go. That's something that, unfortunately, we learned firsthand in the field. Just had one last night myself. You know, first thing we do when we walk in with them, you know, we're checking for consciousness or any signs of life whatsoever. If they are already alive, then we don't have as much to have to do to keep them that way. But if they are, in all intents and purposes, dead, then now we have to start trying to revive them, trying to figure out, is this something that we can bring back? Is this something that's going to be beneficial for the patient, for the family? I mean, because this is a very traumatic event for everybody involved, not just the patient physically, but the family mentally, emotionally. It's not an easy call to run, and it's not an easy call to deal with when it comes to everybody else.
I remember my first CPR call ever. So we had this lady, and we got her to the middle of the floor, and we started the process. And in the middle of it, one of the paramedics came in with this yellow, orange sheet of paper. Go to Mike, so we have it on. Yeah.
The DNR, the do not resuscitate.
Which means that the patient said that if I go into full cardiac respiratory arrest,
let me go.
I don't want you to touch me. My first call, I'm in the middle of this lady, and I'm doing, because they got all the pads hooked up. All my medic people know what I'm talking about. And I'm doing what's called effective CPR. I am making a difference. And the medic looked at me and said, I want you to stop. You've got to understand, as a pastor first and a volunteer responder second, I have a problem with stopping. My wife will tell you, I have people all the time, I've counseled them for 2.5 years, and they're still doing the same stupid they were 2.5 years ago. And I have friends of mine come up to me and go, why are you still even talking to them? And I'm like, because there's life, and I can't stop.
So yeah. I mean, it's hard for us to even want to stop when we're vested in it. We're trying our best.
Yeah.
I mean, I've gone for almost 2 hours trying to get somebody back.
So the medic looked at me, and he tapped me and said, no, I need you to stop. And I look at my chief, and I said, am I supposed to stop? And he said, yeah, you're supposed to stop. And I look back at the medic. I said, so you're telling me to stop? Yes, you're supposed to stop. I look back at my chief. You're telling me to stop? Everybody's telling me to stop. I mean, the people down the road were going, they're telling you to stop. You know, it was one of those moments. And I never will forget the moment when my hands came off the chest. And in that moment, I figured out that for some people, you're going to have that same moment in a relationship. You're going to have that same moment in a friendship. In something that you've invested so much of your time and energy and life into, you're going to have that moment where when you take your hands off, you're going to feel like on some level you failed. Or like on some level, somehow it's your fault. But if it's appointed unto each thing once to die, could it not be that if it's not something the Lord told you to bring back and you try to bring it back, you're actually walking in rebellion to what God's asked you to do? That's a tough, man, that's like if you're talking about being spiritually mature, this is where that reaches a four-way stop and nobody stops. This is where a lot of things inside your mind, body, and soul are gonna just collide in a level that maybe they never have before. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll go 8 through 9 and then 15 through 17. It says this. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put man, and he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, and trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So pretty much what Scripture says is in the middle of the garden, God planted a couple of trees. Verses 15, and the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden and to work it and to take care of it. And then the Lord commanded him, you may eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you do, you will certainly die. God said, all these things you can let live and you can tend to and you can mess with and you can do all that stuff. But if you touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. God said this. He said that death will always come from disobedience. Death will always come from disobedience. Can I say something? I don't know what happens in a woman's life from 17 to about 24, but there's a temporary loss of normal thinking. How come like only two women got in agreement with that? Probably because we have a church full of people that are in that demographic. Anyway, that's generally the age when some young lady comes and sits with myself and Pastor Tracy and makes a statement like this, but I love him. Now that "but I love him" statement is followed by a whole slew of stupid. He treats me like dirt. He doesn't show up. He doesn't Proverbs 31 me. I'm just going to say this. If you're a lady and you are not married, or you have found yourself single and whoever is in your life is not treating you like Proverbs 31, you don't need to cry anymore. You need to rejoice because you didn't lose anything. If I was a woman, I would have stood up and been like, I would have looked at somebody and clapped. If I was a married woman and I wasn't being treated that way, I would stand, applaud, look at my husband while I clap, and just help the Holy Spirit find his heart. But generally what happens is this, is that people will come to my office and they'll say, but I love him. And what they're really saying is, this relationship shows no logical signs of life. He's a jerk. He doesn't value me. He doesn't value God. I'm dating an idiot. Well, don't feel bad. Everybody should date one idiot in your life, because when God sends the right person to you, you will appreciate them on a new level. Sometimes you need to do, to everything there's a season and a time and a purpose, right? Sometimes you need to do dumb for a season. Anybody ever done dumb financially and it only took you digging 5 years out of that hole for you to go, I'm never doing that again? Sometimes you have to know that something is dead and doesn't ever need to come back in your life again. I know abused women that have been hit and stuff, and when they got out of that relationship, they said, now let me tell you something. That'll never happen to me again. Remember last week, I will shank a fool. And she's not talking about with the word of God. She's not talking about in a spiritual sense. That's a literal statement. But here's what I've come to realize, is that if that young lady stays in that relationship, if you stay in any relationship, or if you stay doing anything that you know that you're not supposed to do in direct disobedience of God. Now, I'm not talking about ignorance. Because when I was young in the faith, I did stuff I wasn't supposed to. It wasn't because I wanted to or I was in defiance of God. I just didn't know any better. But if you walk in direct disobedience to God and you go, I know I should, but. You can say all you want to about Adam and Eve, but you're eating your own fruit of the tree. If you have to say, I know God doesn't want me to, but you have already figured out that what you're trying to bring back from the dead was something that you should have mourned and buried. Because see, it's one thing to deal with the emotional side of this. Because I'm going to be honest with you, if you say goodbye to something, if there's something that the Lord begins to deal with your heart today, that it's a season that you're supposed to end something, there will be a season of mourning. Man, but if God, why did God make it so hard? Because God doesn't do easy. Salvation is easy. But not if you ask Jesus. It was hard. I believe that sanctification is, if you don't know what sanctification is, it's the process of becoming holy. It's set apart from sin to serve God. It's my couple S's and a G. Only way I could get through seminary. So there you go. Set apart from sin to serve God. It's how you become holy, right? More and more like God. I believe that that instantaneously happens when you receive Jesus, but then I think you learn how to grow into it through your decision-making process. So I believe it's two parts. Well, how come, if this is really what God wants me to do, how come it's so hard? Because everything God is really going to call you to do that's of any value is going to be hard. But God will let you do a season of hard and then a season of recovery. And then you'll tackle your next giant, which is hard. And then you'll rest and heal and recover. And then your next... When do I ever get to when it's easy? When you die. When you die and go to glory is when it gets easy. This is the hard part. If heaven is the reward, earth is the struggle. But that's also why Jesus talks and he says, man, don't get it confused. You need to live this life like there is a world to come. Why do you live like people with no hope? That's what he says. And I think that when things begin to die in our life, the first thing we do is we become hopeless. Because we think that if this doesn't come back to life, this is all God can have. I'll never be happy without whatever. And this can be financial. This can be a relationship. This can be, I mean, fill in your blank, right? Because surely God can't do any more than this. Any mamas here ever given natural birth? You don't have to raise your hand. I was there for one. I can say that was enough for me, and I can, on some level, speak for my wife and say that was enough for her because we only ever had one kid. That was not a happy process. People go, oh, the joys of being pregnant. I don't know where these people were at. My son was born at the end of August, which means my wife was her biggest through the hottest parts of North Carolina heat. I remember we went to the beach. I had to take a shovel and dig a spot out for her stomach so that she could lay on her back. Then I was in the delivery room, and let me tell you, she was not in there with, we went in with a focal point. It was a little Tigger, a little Winnie the Pooh. And my wife started out and she's like, I'm just going to focus on this and think about the baby. When we brought that little stuffed animal home, the neck was that much longer and flopped to one side. And where she had the bear against the rails, women know what I'm talking about. She had rubbed, it had poo stitched in its chest. And she had worn the stitching off where the pee was. And I tried to crack a joke right as Brandon was born. I said, look, you squeezed the pee out of poo. Yeah, see, that's funny. Everybody in the delivery room laughed except for my sweet wife who looked at me and said, shut up. So what did I do? I doubled down, and when they took the little baby monitor, you know, the little screw-in baby monitor off the head, you know, it goes ding, and I went, popcorn's done, and my wife rolled over and looked at me, and she said, I said, shut up. But when they laid that sweet boy on her chest, everything changed. Because in that moment, she thought, nothing could be worse than the pain I'm going through getting this out of me. See, what we think is that the pain is never going to be worth the promise. What God is saying is that sometimes the pain of delivering something out of your life will be worth it when you see what I add back into your life. Sometimes I've got to make the process painful so that I can deliver the promise. Now I'm going to say it again, because if you're a note taker, this is a Monday morning moment. Sometimes you've got to remember that the pain of what God is delivering out of your life can only happen and is worth it because God wants to put the promise back in your lap. So then we get these moments where we figure out that things really do need to die out of our life. Like, I don't want it. Like, it still inhales profusely. It still sucks. But it's needed. Because what happens when you come into a place, and let's say this patient, what do they call it? non-compatible with life?
Yeah, we look for a couple different things. Like if it's a trauma or something, we look for injuries that are non-compatible with life, whether, you know, it be injuries to the heart, head, so forth. But when it's medical, we come in, we look for signs that are incompatible with life, you know, where they've been dead for too long to where anything we're going to do is just not going to be effective. This being cold to the touch, showing they got rigor mortis. I mean, any various different signs that just shows that nothing we do, nothing we can try to do is going to be helpful.
So what if I did this? So let's say this is non-compatible with life. And this is easy when it's a mannequin. When it's human of flesh and blood, this changes everything, right? Can I be honest with you? I feel like that's the way messages are sometimes for me. Like people will sit and nod them because they're in mannequin form. But when you actually put your hands on them in your actual life, they become a lot more difficult to manage. Like they're easy to amen on Sunday, but they're tough to live out. But let's just imagine this person, non-compatible life. Let's make it an older person. So something that's been in your life a long time. And so the family's there, and this is the worst. The family's screaming, save them, save them, save them. Because that's what we do, right? We don't want anything to die out of our life. Am I telling the truth? Like, I hold on to stuff. I've got a pair of shorts from high school. I graduated in 93. Just process my wife's struggle. But now imagine this. So this is a 90-year-old man or woman, non-compatible with life, and I start this. Because in order for CPR to be effective, it has to be how many inches?
2 inches.
So I have to decompress their chest 2 inches every time.
And especially with older patients, the first compression, you're going to break bones.
And then every time you rock up and down, you're moving a bunch of bones around. So something that's already dead, all I'm doing is adding trauma to it. CPR by nature is violent. Jesus said this, the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. There's a time when you're fighting for something to stay alive, you don't take no for an answer. And all the trauma that you're going to endure is going to be worth it when it comes back to life. But then there's a point, maybe it's in a relationship, maybe it's in finances, maybe it's in your job, maybe it's in, I mean, this thing applies across the world, right? Where if God said that it's time for it to go and you keep trying to pump on it, all you're going to do is cause more trauma. You're going to cause trauma to yourself. You're going to cause trauma to the people that are involved. There's just a time. And this is a hard call, man. This is one of the reasons I brought Marvin up here. Because how long have you been a medic?
I've been an EMS for right at 16 years.
How long have you been in the field total? 16 or more? So 16 years. So I'm not even going to ask you to guess at this. But I don't know a medic, and I know tons of them, that when they walk away from a patient, now they'll act like it, they'll be like, well, you know, it's just the way it is. People die. And then they'll call me 2 hours later, hey man, you remember that call? And we have the debrief, right? We have like the decompression moment. Because I don't care 16 years when you have to tell somebody goodbye, even if you don't know them, if you've got to watch it die, it doesn't get any easier. Fair?
I can run a CPR for hours. I'll be physically tired, but I can do it. The hardest part is stop.
I'm going to be honest. I think in our lives, the hardest thing that we can come to is when we know. And I love that Marvin reached in and touched me, because that's the same way the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit does not grab you like this and say, stop. The Holy Spirit will just touch you and go, yeah, but God, I can still do it. I can make it. Just stop. Never will forget the first call when they told me to stop. They only said it once. After that, everybody just nodded. here's what the word says. Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 30. You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully, with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to go to hell. Here's a statement that Jesus makes, and he's talking about letting stuff die out of your own body. He said, man, if your eye causes you to do something, you know, that would cause you to go to hell, you're better to enter heaven blind than you are to keep doing something that's disobedient to God. Jesus dives in so much to this. He says, man, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If I taught this like on my own, if this was a new teaching, they would have me locked up as a cult. But Jesus teaches it, and he says this. He said, never walk in disobedience. To whatever extreme you have to take it to, don't walk in disobedience. Don't try to keep something that you know God is telling you something different than. Don't try to keep it alive if God wants it dead. And don't let it die if God's trying to keep it alive. And being a Christ follower is taking the time to figure out what needs to happen, not what you want to happen. Because can I be honest with you? What you want and what God wants rarely are the same thing. How many of y'all don't want to sin? You're doing it wrong. Scripture says, but there is pleasure in sin for a season. It's not sin that I don't like. It's the byproduct of sin that repels me. Because when you find the coffee table with your pinky toe in the middle of the night, you do not think, well, praise the Master. Glory to God, I have nerve endings that I did not even know that you had blessed me with. You are such a good God. No, what you think is, oh, no. And like every word that is processing in your mind is not the one. So your mind and your spirit are in conflict with your pinky toe in that moment. And you're just like, Lord, if I could just say three of them, I would feel better. Then condemnation follows that, right? So what Jesus said is this. He said, man, he said, you've got to get to the point where you're so passionate about being obedient that you'll trust me with the pain. That you'll become so obedient that you'll trust me with your pain. You can go throughout the Bible and you can find out that any time people were done wrong but stayed true to the gospel, they stayed true to the faith, that God always paid them back, multiplied. Never once did God ever allow something to die out of somebody's life who was obedient that he didn't bring it back in spades. He didn't bring it back, multiplied back into their life. A lot of times we think when something dies, we should live in fear of the future. Instead of living with anticipation, well, if God let this go out, man, if God cleared something off my schedule, what does he want to be written into my schedule? If God took somebody out of my life, who is he wanting to add into my life? Does this make sense? Man, and am I going to be okay in the process? Do you know the only person that can decide that? Yeah, but I'm alone. God said, I'll never leave you and forsake you. But you can't be alone if you try. You could take off running right now and you can't shake God. You ever had God wake you up in the middle of the night? It's because you're not alone. One time I was traveling, I went into a funk, man. I called my wife, talked to her forever. We were like three time zones apart. I got lonely, man. I'm just being honest with, like, not like I need to talk to somebody, but like from the end, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but like this deep aching loneliness. And I remember praying this prayer. I was like, God, I know you can't leave heaven. Like Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, he can't like get up, because if he gets up, like, we're all leaving anyway, right? But I was like, God, I'm lonely. Can you do this? I just need to feel your Holy Spirit sit on the edge of my bed. Like, not physically. That's not even what I'm talking about. Like, I don't need to, like, see an impression. And I just need, like, I'll know you're here. But if not, there's no way I'm going to sleep tonight. I turned on a little worship music, and I'm just going to tell you the truth. I was in a motel, hotel, whatever you want, Holiday Inn, it was black. I mean, it's perfectly black. But the atmosphere shifted in that moment. And I know that the presence of the Holy Spirit settled down in a special way that night. And when I woke up, my mouth was open, like stuck to the pillow, like, you know what I mean? And there was just a peep. No, man, listen, until you haven't slept, you don't appreciate that. Some of y'all would run from it, and some of y'all right now, because you hadn't slept in a month, you hadn't slept in a year, you would run towards that. There's a peace. I give sweet sleep to my beloved is what the scripture says. And in that moment, I figured out that there were some things in my life that needed to die so that I could always feel that presence of God. Does that make sense? Jesus looks at his disciples and the people that he's teaching. He said, look, you've got to become so passionate about not only letting the stuff I want to live in your life, but you've got to become that passionate about letting the stuff die out of your life, because all you're doing is causing trauma to yourself and to the people you're trying to stay connected with. Now, this is not just relationships, but man, this is a ton about relationships, because relationships dictate and drive so much of your life. So if you're a young person here, if you're a old person here, if you're somebody in between, my question to you is simple. Is there something in your life that you've been exhausting yourself on? You've been trying to keep it alive so hard that you don't have anything left to give. Honestly, you don't have anything else left to give yourself, your family, even God. Maybe this is that's memorial service. Maybe this is the moment where God said, you know what, take your hands off of it. Just let it die. Not because you don't care about it, but because you care enough about it to trust me with it. You remember Abraham went up the mountain? Daddy, where's, you know, you got the wood, but where's the sacrifice? Lord will provide. Daddy, I see the wood, but I don't see the sacrifice. Don't worry, the Lord will provide. Little boy stuck on an altar with his daddy with a knife above his head. We only see the echo in Hebrews when it says, and Abraham reckoning, I love that because it tells you that Abraham was Southern. Abraham reckoning that God would just bring his son back from the dead. Abraham not only trusted God with the life of his son, but he trusted him with the death of his son. When you trust God not only enough to keep the stuff in your life alive, but when you trust him enough to let the stuff that he says needs to go die. That can be sin, that can be relationships, that can be jobs. That can even be family. That can be, I mean, this thing is so deep. It can be comfort food. My default comfort food generally clogs my arteries. And I had, no, this is no joke. I had to take a season where I was like, I can't eat certain things because they're my crutch. And God doesn't want any crutches in my life except him. So as we come to close, every head down, every eye closed. If you're here and you say, you know what, Pastor, I'm here. And I know that there are some things, in fact, in my life that are just going to need to die. There's some things that I've been trying to hold on to that, man, this is a new season and a new day. And while you're going to mourn this for a season, Scripture says that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. That I'm here to tell you that as you let go of things, as you move from this season into the next, that yes, you may weep for a night, but the long-term benefit is going to be a blessing that you never even intended.
Thank you for being part of our Thrive Tribe. If you want to partner with this ministry and what the Lord is doing here at Thrive, visit thrivechurchonline.com and click on the Give tab. Help us reach more people just like you by rating and subscribing to this podcast. You don't want to miss what's coming next.